Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with our senior pastor, Ben Martinez. Don't forget to check out our website at calvarychapellubbock.church. There you'll find a lot more about our mission to love God, love people, and live radically. Now here's Pastor Ben.
Okay, Ezekiel. Ezekiel is prophesying to the nation of Israel from Babylon. We mentioned that earlier. In the first 24 chapters, we discover the just judgment of God to the nation of Israel. So he's talking straight to Israel. In chapters 25 through 32, we saw God pronounce judgment on the surrounding Gentile nations. You go, what's a Gentile nation? It's a nation that's not Jewish. Israel is predominantly Jewish. Around all the ones, Egypt and so forth, he pronounced on them. We saw that. Now, 3 weeks ago, we talked about the watchman on the wall. Then we learned about the warning of the shepherds of Israel. Not only spiritual shepherds, it was the kings and the priests, and it's a great podcast to grasp. Now, last week, we talked about, or we went, if you will, back to the future. And I don't mean we got in a DeLorean and we headed out like the movie, but we went back in time all the way, well, not all the way to now, but till 1948. Okay, and we learned that all this, that Ezekiel saw this valley of dry bones and how God was going to restore Israel as a nation once again. But you need to put your thinking caps on as we come to this. Okay, you go, what do you mean? Number one, after the three deportations from Israel to Babylon, God told them, you're going to be there for 70 years, go ahead and occupy. Occupy until the seven. No, 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 no. We had some false prophets come up and go, no, no, 2 years. God's going to bring us back. Praise the Lord. He goes, no, no, don't listen to them. It's 70 years. Occupy. It was going to be 70 years before they were brought back into the land of Israel. Now, guys, put your thinking caps because Jerusalem to Babylon is 900 miles. So it's 900 miles away here to California. And he says, now go to California, if you will, and occupy. Oh, I want to be back here. Daniel, when he was reading the book of Jeremiah, if you will, or the letters from Jeremiah, he got so excited because he said, oh, it's almost 70 years. It's almost that we get to go back. Only remember, Daniel didn't go back to Israel. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. He actually died there in Babylon. He never made it back. Many, many did not come back to Jerusalem. A remnant did, if you recall, a remnant did, and eventually the remnant began to grow, and it began to grow, and it began to grow. But if you recall, back in the day of Jesus, although many were back in the land, they were not free. They were still under Roman rule. They still had the Romans riding. They still had the garrison. They still had all of these things, so they were not free. Jesus steps onto the scene. The disciples think he's going to come and take over Rome. He's going to overthrow Caesar and be the ruler. And so that's why they're like, hey, mom, hey, go ask Jesus if I could sit at your right hand and your left. And so they had a weird, and the Lord's like, no, listen, I'm going to die. I'm not going to take over the kingdom this way. It's a spiritual kingdom. And then I'm going to rise again. They still didn't get it. And so, even when Jesus was there, they were still under the Roman rule. Number one, that was your thinking caps. For 2,000 years, Israel was not a nation. They occupied the land, but was never fully recognized until May 14th, 1948. Remember, up until that time, there were only about 600,000 Jewish people occupying the land. They called it Palestine at that time. But as soon as Ben-Gurion signed, it was now declared Israel. Now, you and I know it's been Israel since Genesis. The land of Israel. Since God pulled Abraham. You guys know the story. I don't have time to get into that. But it wasn't until 1948. That they became a nation. And that is something that no nation has ever done in the history of the world.
They were lost, if you will, for 2,000 years, and God restored them like he said he was going to. Can you imagine if you were a believer in 1940 and you were hoping that the rapture of the church would happen, but you realized that it wasn't going to happen until Israel became a nation? So 1941, you're looking, nope, not a nation. 1942. And then 1948, you're like, okay, this is it. This is it. We're a nation. There's nothing else that needs to happen. Well, you think about that. 70 plus years later, we're still waiting for the return of the Lord. Okay? It's not that the Lord is slack. It's not that the Lord forgot about us. But the Lord knew that there are many, many people that needed to be saved. And he's so gracious and so humble and so compassionate. And aren't you glad he's that? Aren't you so glad that he's so gracious and he's so compassionate, he's so loving, and that he doesn't give us what we deserve, but he blesses us? I like when the Bible says, Lord, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. It's so amazing that he's so good. Today, in Israel, there are over 7 million Jewish descendants right now. It went from 600,000 to 7 million, but if you do a complete census, there's over 9 million people in the land of Israel right now. That's a lot of people. It's a tiny piece of, there's a lot of people, okay? So if you don't like people, don't move to Israel just yet, because there's still 9 million people there. The Lord reminds us in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 4, he says, and again to say to me, he said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. If you have not underlined verse 4 of chapter 37, you need to do that. Why? Because right now in Israel, there are two types, spiritual types, if you will, of Jewish people. You go, what are they? Number one is something we call the Orthodox Jew. The Orthodox Jew. These are the ones who believe that Jesus was a good man. They believe he was a good prophet, but he was not the Messiah. Now, think about it. 2,000 years, the family tree is going, oh, no, and they passed it down to their kids. No, Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't the Messiah. We're still waiting for the Messiah. And for 2,000 years, they're passing this down to their people. Even today, you have Jewish people who you tell them, you ask them who Yahshua was, and they go, oh, yeah, he was a good man. He was part of our history. It was almost like if someone said to you, Mr. Carr, hey, do you know who George Washington is? And you go, well, yeah, he's part of our history. He's on the dollar bill. I mean, I don't know him, but this is how I was brought up. Well, that's an Orthodox Jew when it comes to Jesus. Now, listen, you got to put this on. Mark this, lock this in somewhere. The Jewish people today are still waiting for their Meshach, their Messiah. They're still waiting. This is why they're rushing, if you will, the temple, the third temple to come up, so they feel like the Messiah would come and come back to Israel. So you have these Orthodox Jews going, man, we haven't had a sacrifice in over 2,000 years. I mean, what are we doing with our sins? And so you talk about the Temple Institute and everything else. This is why they're rushing that. Now, let me give you a side note. If in Israel you have Orthodox Jews and the Antichrist comes, this is why many will be deceived to follow him. Okay? First and foremost, he's going to give them what they want. He's going to sign the peace treaty. He's going to give them 7 years of peace and a place to worship, whether it's on the Temple Mount, next to the Dome of the Rock, or it's somewhere in the city of David, I do not know. But nonetheless, they're going to be excited. He must be the Messiah. He must be. Look how good he's doing. Look what he's doing. And this is why you and I won't be here, but we'll know that there'll be people that will be following him and think that he is the most wonderful man there is. They will be convinced after 2,000 plus years, since 70 AD, they will be convinced that he is their long-awaited Messiah. The world here will be looking for a Savior. Maybe not so much a spiritual Savior, but you think, we're going to talk about this in a minute, but think about what happens if the harpazo and we're all taken away. Look what the world's going to look like. They're going to want a Savior. You know how I know? Because of the COVID of 2020. The moment that hit and we all went into house arrest and all that good stuff, you know, all people wanted was to get back to normal. We wanted whatever it is, we need to take it, we need to do it, we need to buy it, whatever it is to get back to normal. And we kept looking for that. And I don't know about you, but do you remember? You would watch the news every day. Oh, how many cases do we have now? Oh, this doesn't look like it's going to go away. We didn't even look forward to this day where we could still worship again and not have a mask and not do this and not do that. We didn't look. We were just right in the midst of it, and it was unprecedented times. And if that happened, can you imagine what the rapturous would happen? I'm going to get way bogged down. Sorry, guys. Number two is not the Orthodox Jew, but it's the Messianic Jew. There's a remnant, and I say a remnant, of Jewish believers. These are the ones who, like us, have put their faith in Jesus. They believe he is and was the promised Messiah. And these Jewish people will be with us in heaven. So you have two types of people. Now, prophetically, today, we're up to date. Now, before we jump into the study, let me make this statement. Prophetically, nothing needs to happen before the return of Jesus. Everything has been leading up until this point in time. Now, keep this in mind. Things are not falling apart. They're falling into place. They're falling into place. We have to see that. The world looks and says, man, this is falling apart. What's going on in our universities? Didn't we teach our kids better than this? What's happening? Oh, my goodness. No. They're falling into place. You go, so what happens next? What happens next? What happens prophetically? Well, I'm going to give you two scenarios. Number one, you can turn there. Or you can just listen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You guys know this. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says this in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, are you alive here tonight? We who are alive, okay, and remain, right now we're remaining, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, therefore, because all of this is happening, comfort one another with these words. Now, the word caught, you've heard me say 1,000 times, is the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo. And what it means is to snatch violently. It gives the picture like if you were about to get hit by a train and somebody grabbed you at the last minute and pulled you away from that destruction. That's what the word means. But in the Latin, it's the word rapturus. Rapturus. So you got harpazo and you got rapturus. This is where we get our English word rapture. So when people go, oh, the rapture, it's not even in the Bible. Well, technically it is if you look at the Latin. Okay? And so we have this event called the harpazo, the snatching away. We call it the rapture. Now, because, church, we're a Bible-teaching church, I need to give you 4 schools of thought on the rapture of the church. Let me give you 4. Number one school of thought is you have people who say there is no rapture. There is no such thing. They don't believe it. Okay? They have the preterist view. There is no rapture. The rapture, they will say, was made up around the 1800s, and we're not going to be saved that way. Well, how will you be saved? Well, we're going to wait until death or the second coming of the Lord. So you have a group of people. You'll see that. Number two school of thought is the pre-tribulation rapture. We are raptured before the tribulation period. That's the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, let me remind you, the tribulation period doesn't start until the peace treaty is signed. So the rapture can take place, and then it could be a month, two, three, six, nine, 12, before the Antichrist signs the peace treaty. You got to remember that, because we were taught at times that once the rapture took place, that was the beginning, that was the start of the tribulation. It's when, according to Daniel, he signs the seven-year peace treaty. You will know it's the peace treaty because Israel and Jerusalem will get to worship where they believe their temple was. And there'll be other peace treaties with the surrounding nations. Then your third school of thought is what they call the mid-trib. The mid-trib. The mid-trib is those will be around for the first 3.5 years, and then Jesus will come and harpazo us with him. So 3.5 years. Now, what you need to know about the tribulation is the first 3.5 years is called the tribulation of the church. The second half is called the great tribulation. So the first 3.5 almost looks like everything is getting back to normal. Everything's good. You've got the Messiah. You've got this guy who's just unbelievable. It must be Christ. It must be somebody. And it's not until the 3.5 year mark where he goes into the temple and offers the pig on a sacrifice, the abomination of desolation, prophesied in Daniel. At that point, people believe, oh, that's when we're going to go. So we'll taste 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then you have the fourth school of thought. That's the post-tribulation rapture. The Lord will get his bride, that's us, after going through the seven-year tribulation period, where God pours out his wrath in judgment, and Satan, of course, turns up the heat as well. Why is that important? Well, a lot of people will come back and go, no, I'm a post-trib, but I know God's going to protect his church during this time. Well, if you're going to look at it just from a practical sense, if you're a husband in here, you want to protect your bride at all costs. You don't want to look and go, hey, baby, we're married, but you're going to go through some really bad stuff right now, and I'm just going to kind of protect you as best I can. You're going to know, I want to shelter, I want to take her away from that. Now, where do we stand? Well, first and foremost, I'm not going to fight you about this. It's a non-essential for salvation. But after many, 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 many years of study and listening to great teachers in the Word, I truly believe that Jesus is coming back for his bride before the tribulation. That's where I stand. And if I'm wrong, then I'll know that right after the signing of the seven-year peace agreement, then we have 3.5 years or we have seven, either way. So I'll know. But I believe we're going to be snatched away violently, because if you look at Scripture and the expositional constancy of Scripture, God has always protected his church. Okay? Example? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a type of Israel. Okay? Daniel? Not there. Daniel, a type of the church. Okay? Where's Daniel during all this? Daniel was one of the guys. But it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that went through the fiery furnace, and Jesus was the fourth in there. Do you remember that? So just great references if you can look at them. You go, so what happens next? Okay, well, first of all, we're waiting for the rapture. You go, amen. But the second thing, I call it the second thing, part two, is called the Magog invasion. The Magog invasion. On the doorstep, on the threshold in the world right now. Okay, so if we're not raptured, if we're not harpazo, then we're looking forward, or not you and I, to this. You go, well, Ben, I got a question. When does this happen? Does it happen before the rapture, this war, or does it happen after? You ready? Drum roll, please. I don't know. You've got great scholars that go, oh, no, it's going to happen before. You got Satan. I don't know. I don't know if I necessarily want to see this. Why? Because all throughout Ezekiel 38 and 39, it says, so you will know the Lord. I know the Lord. The nations are going to know the Lord, and I hope they do. But at this point, it's like, Lord, I know you. I'm on the bus. Let's go. I'm ready to go. And I think you are too. I think you are too. So with that, let's go. Ezekiel 38. Okay, historically, we're in 2024. Let's see what happens, okay? Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog. In the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Okay, we need to do some work here. Why? Because you need to first and foremost underline the or circle Gog. Okay, because the son of man, he says, set your face against Gog. Now, Gog is this. Gog is a title. It's a title. He says he's the chief prince of Magog. Now, I believe that this is a spiritual entity, okay? But it could be the president, or it could be the ruler of this Magog. But if you look at it, Magog or Gog is actually mentioned again in Revelation 20, so I believe it's a spiritual entity. At times you'll hear the prince of Persia. The prince, Persia is Iran, and so it's this demonic entity, and this might be a demonic entity that maybe somehow indwells. I don't know. But I know this. I know in Revelation 20, it describes the final scene of Satan's rebellion against God. So we're almost done, and it says this. Now, when the 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle. So he's going after Gog and Magog. So they're somehow still in existence. And it says, to gather them together whose number is in the sand of the sea. And they went on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. That's Revelation 27 through 9. So this battle is going to go ding, boom, over. That's it. That's how good God is. Ding, boom, over. That's it. But he's mentioned again. Okay? Now, keep this in mind. In both Ezekiel prophecies and John's description of the end of sin, Gog and Magog are symbols of forces of Satan opposed to God and his people. They picture a battle and a war between good and evil, sin and righteousness, God and Satan. So again, listen, since Gog is in the land of Magog, well, then it stands to reason that Rosh, jot this down, Meshach and Tubal, are cities of Magog. And many have suggested, and I agree, that Rosh equals Russia. So Rosh is Russia, Meshach is Moscow, and Tubal is Tobolsk. Tobolsk. So you got Russia. Russia is the key player here. He says in verse 4, I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all your armies, your horses, your horsemen, all splendidly clothed, with a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with a shield and a helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togomar, from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Now, if you go to Israel today and you go to Jerusalem, if you go far north, if you go straight up on the map, you're going to run into Moscow. So this is Moscow and Russia. Okay, and he says, okay, I'm going to put hooks in your mouth. So I'm not sure what this totally means. It could mean that this giant coalition, and you need to know that it's a giant coalition, will already have a presence somehow in Israel. And then begin to say, okay, I don't know. And they begin to leave, and God says, no, I'm not done with you. And he pulls them back in. He pulls them back into the land. He says, I'm going to put hooks in your jaws. And a hook, think about it, can be hidden with the right bait. You go, well, Ben, what could be the hook? Well, here's my thought. Jot these down just so you know. Natural gas, oil, and food. Natural gas, oil, and food. That's the hook. They want something. Okay? And it says, he also employs other nations. He says Persia's going to be there. Modern day Iran. That's key. Circle the word Persia. That's Iran. But you got some eastern Iraq there. And what you need to know is that Iran actually was Persia up until 1935. In 1935 is when they changed their name from Persia to Iran. But if you look at the news today, you know that Iran is a key player in what's going on in Israel today. They are the suppliers of the Hamas, the Hezbollah, all of that. They shot 300. You guys know they're the key players. Now, that does not mean, look at me, that does not mean every single person in Iran is evil. When we talk about Persia, we talk about Iran, it's the government, it's the entity, it's the demonic forces behind that. But he also says Ethiopia. That is Kush. That is Sudan and parts of Africa. So that's going to be part of the coalition. Okay, so you've got Russia. Guys, you've got Iran, a little bit of Iraq. You've got Kush and Sudan. You've got Libya. Put as far as the west, you've got Gomer. Who is Gomer? These are the Slavic countries, and it includes, listen, Germany, Poland, and the Czech Republic. And you got Togarma, which is the area of Armenia and Azerbaijan. So you've got all of these people. Now you've got all this conglomerate, this coalition of fighting men coming against Israel. This is what he's saying. But he says something very interesting at the end. He says, you're going to have from the far north all of his troops. Many people are with you. Now, let me just say this. If you circle that, here's what it means. It means a massive horde of people. So coming from the north, you have Russia leading this immense giant army through the mountains north of Israel. That's crazy. Here's a side note. Okay, here's a side note. A side note is, wouldn't it be a good time to attack Israel now? They don't have any defenses. They're running out of ammunition. Man, they've been boxing this match, if you will, for a long time. They're beat up. And that's why when I say the Ezekiel war is on the threshold, it could happen today. And we don't know behind the scenes that Russia is not already getting the coalition to come and attack Israel. We don't know. But this coalition is not going to attack them just to attack them. Oh, it's a good time. Let's go. They're on the ropes. Let's just knock them out. There's a reason. There's a reason. Okay? What we need to know, as far as Bible study goes, is this coalition is going to be huge. It's forming today, and it's going to be huge. This will be the first time in history that all of the nations mentioned will work in harmony for a common goal. You go, what do you mean? They want to destroy Israel. They want to take what belongs to Israel. We call it plunder, but you need to realize that they have never gotten, these countries here that we talked about have never gotten along with each other until right here. Until right here. They haven't gotten along. Can you imagine teaming up with your enemy to defeat another enemy? You go, no, I'm going to team up with an ally, see, your enemy becomes your ally when you're going against God's people. You can see that throughout Scripture. Verse 7 says, notice, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that have gathered together about you, and be a guard for them. Guys, underline that verse in your Bible if you don't mind. Why? But I want you to note the word. I want you to note them, okay? This is a giant coalition. A giant coalition, but it says Russia. Guys, Russia will be a guard for them. Do you guys see that? Okay? This is what it means. It means that Russia will supply all the military weapons needed to invade Israel. Russia's going to go, hey, we got you. So I went and looked. Do you realize that between 2016 and 2020, Moscow sold $28 billion of weapons to 45 countries? Okay, this is not what they post in the news. They post happy times, smile, but this is what's going on. Can you guess which countries they've sold to? Let me give you two. One of the countries that's part of the coalition is Kazakhstan. Kazakhstan, 1.2 billion, 4.3%. You guys know the other one. It's Iran. Okay? The weapons that were shot to Israel on October 7th from Hamas were given by Iran, but eventually came from Russia. The word of God said, hey, listen, when this happens, you know what? It's like, okay, we're going to war. Well, we don't have anything to fight with. No, we got you, bro. Come on. We got tanks. We got missiles. We got launchers. We've got all of this stuff. Let's go. Think about it. Many, many more. But see, God already told us. Russia, you're going to supply all they need. All of these. Everyone. How much military and rockets and launchers do you have to have this horde of people come from the north? You got to have a bunch. You got to have a bunch. The second point, when it says to be on guard, because if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means a place of confinement like a prison. You go, what does that mean? Well, it sounds like this Gog's allies, this Russia's allies, are stuck in the war with Russia as if they're obligated to go along with the invasion. You go, where does your mind go to? Hey, listen, we've been supplying you food, we've been supplying you gas, we've been supplying you oil. If you don't, then you won't get it anymore. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? So again, this has a double meaning, okay? Not only is he going to supply them, he says, listen, they're obligated. I feel like I have to. I feel like we're going to be. And again, when you think about the hordes of people in this coalition, you're going to go, yeah, let's go. Israel's tiny. We'll wipe them out and be home before dinner. Let's go. Let's go. Well, see, they're not reading the Bible because God has other plans. So now we switch gears, okay? God tells Ezekiel, look at verse 8. After many days, you will be visited in the latter years, L-A-T-T-E-R, years, you will come into the land whose house brought back from the sword and gathered for many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. He's recapping what we talked about last week. He said, all of a sudden, 1948, Israel becomes a nation. I breathed life into them. They're living. He says, now, here's what's going to happen. They're going to come in the latter days, in the latter years. Here we are, latter years. He says, and they're going to be brought where? Out of the nations. I've done that. He says, now all of them dwell in safety. Ding, 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 ding. I'm looking at my wife now because we both have talked about this. But the word dwell safely, that phrase there, is really interesting. Go back where Ezekiel saw this, okay? When Ezekiel saw this, he realized that almost every city that he ever visited had walls around it and protected it, every one of them. That's how they protected themselves. They built walls all over. And if you go to Israel today, you could go up on the wall and you could see the rampart, and you could see where they shot. And this is around the old city of Jerusalem. It's the only one left in Israel. If you go over to Tiberias, if you go over to the areas of the Dead Sea and all of this stuff, there's no walls there. It's just, it's open. As God brought back his people here in Israel, there's no wall around Israel. There's no wall. At least not a wall for protection. Think about this. Think about October 7th, guys. Let's bring it close to home. Hamas claimed responsibility for the barrage of rockets that launched towards Israel from Gaza early that morning, about 6:30 local time. Now, according to Reuters, a barrage of rockets fired began from Gaza into Israel, hitting several cities, including Tel Aviv, Rehovot, Gedera, and Ashkelon. At 6:31, Hamas terrorists break through the Gaza fence in over 60 places as others enter Israel by paragliders or by sea. You see, it wasn't a wall. It was a fence. They had broke down the defenses of Israel. They were trying to be compassionate and loving, and this is exactly where they... So technically, guys, put your thinking caps on, they were dwelling in safety. Oh, no, they had their protocol, but they were not sitting on a wall going, okay, you're not Israeli, you're not coming in. And so as Ezekiel gets this, he goes, hey, listen, they're going to come in and they're going to be dwelling in safety. Even today, although Israel is at war, it's still a place of safety. How so? We could, come on, church, actually get on an airplane and go to Israel. You can go and you could go there and you could walk around. You have to be careful, but you could probably go and make it to Ben Gurion Airport and so forth. As a matter of fact, they're still doing tours. I call that pretty safe. Now, you know, there's not a lot of people signing up to go because they might be shot down over the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, but nonetheless, you guys understand what I'm saying. So Israel's going to dwell in safety. Look at verse 9. You will ascend like, notice, you will ascend, Russia, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. You and all your troops and many peoples with you. And thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages and go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now, here's what jumps out. They're not a peaceful people right now in the sense that there is a southern war and a northern war, plus they're watching Iran. So when does this happen? What if somehow the Lord intervenes and there's a ceasefire? And they go back to, and all of this stuff and so forth. I mean, this war is, I mean, then they will be basically what? Unwalled security. But let's say, for the sake of Bible study, Israel wins it completely. Okay? Let me give you my opinion. I'm going to stand right here to the side. Most of the, what's left of the hostages are probably not alive. As a matter of fact, we got a report just today that there are probably a lot of them that are not. So we're not even going after the hostages because it's already been 7-8 months. But Israel's going to win. Benjamin Netanyahu said he's not going to back down. Israel's going to win. Okay, they're going to win the Hamas. They're going to win Hezbollah. And there's going to be some sort of peace in that country for a little while. Could it be a week? Could it be a month? Could it be 2 months? Could it be 6 months? The way the world's going, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Okay? That's just my opinion. Okay? But he says, you're going to go into unwalled security. And here's what that means, guys. It literally means sitting in confidence. So all of a sudden, they go, we won! Yeah! What do you think they're looking at? The Iron Dorm did amazing, didn't it? That brings me confidence. I like to have that here. Man, we just, hey, shoot them all you want. And again, what does he say? Listen, here's how it's translated. It could be careless or complacent. It could be that Israel is confident in their weapons or their military. Or right now in their bordering states, or they're at peace with, it could be. But again, I want you to consider the Iron Dome. See, I read an article today that said the Iron Dome has saved many Israelis from death or injury that arguably has various knock-on effects. For one, it gives Israeli government time, listen, and political space to decide when and how to respond to the rocket attacks. In some cases, it's meant that Israel has opted against a ground invasion of Gaza. It's like, listen, we've got this, we're pretty safe, so we've got time, and we can strategically do this. And again, I'm going, wow, is that what it means when he talks about unwalled security? Interesting. But I want you to note the reason. Why are they doing this? Verse 12, to take plunder and to take booty and stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired what? Livestock, goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Okay? So God has done an incredible work in Israel. This one desolate wasteland is now an amazing oasis. If you get on Google Earth and you look at it, you can see all around them is brown and just, and then right in the middle, you see Galilee and all. I mean, it's just amazing. It's just amazing. And what God has done is he's brought all his people back. I mean, this is, the Bible is alive, guys, when he says he brought all his people back, millions around the nations to the world, and now they're prospering. They have livestock, they have goods, they have food, they're growing watermelons in the desert. I mean, there's more fruit. They can export all the food they have. God has just blessed them. Now, let me say it like this. Israel has something that the world wants. Is it natural gas? Is there gas there somewhere in the Golan Heights? Is there oil? We know that there's oil and natural gas in the Mediterranean Sea. We know that. Or is it food? In the Bible, there are 13 famines, major famines. What if we went to another famine? The world. And Israel could produce food at an alarming rate. No telling what would happen. Now, let me say it like this, okay? Let me say it like this. Look at me. You and I can do without natural gas. We can do without oil, okay? Our homes won't be heated, but we can build fires. We can survive, amen? But we can't live without food. This is something we're going to have to do. You guys know, and I'll mention him, you know Bill Gates has been buying up all the farmland. Why? What does he need with farmland? Because if you control the food, guess who you control? The population. You control people. We're going to talk about that next week, guys, about control and how all of this is all tied in, okay? Now, for the sake of our study, what if the rapture happens before this war? Then the world will want and need to plunder Israel, what they have. So they're going to come back for the plunder. But it says in verse 13, Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty and carry away silver and gold and take away livestock goods and to take away plunder? Sheba and Dedan, guys, you can write next to that. That's Saudi Arabia. Okay, Saudi Arabia right now and Israel are in peace talks right now. And they've never been, but there's an agreement. The United States is actually helping them in this peace talk right now. What it's saying right here is that hey, they're not going to fight. They're not going to argue. They're just going to go, "What? Why are you doing this? Hey, why you guys? I mean, and so they're just going to ask, "Have you come to take their oil, their gas, their food? Have you come to do this? Have you come to?" Saudi Arabia is not going to be a key player, only to look. Tarshish, it could be Great Britain with the United States as one of its long young lions. Okay? We might protest, but we're not going to help them. The United States might go, hey, stop, please. In our current administration, we're at that place where we are not a friend to Israel. We're not a friend. The Bible says in the last days, Israel will not have a friend. And right now, the Bible tells us that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and that's exactly what we have in our current administration. A double-minded man saying, oh, yes, we're for you, Israel. Oh, no, we're not. Oh, wait, why? And doesn't know what he's doing. And up until now, we've been hardcore friends with Israel, backing Israel. This is what we're going to do. They've always could count on us, and I'm not so sure that's the plan anymore. We might protest. We're not going to get in. Besides, we can't, nor do we have the military strength that we once used to have. we can't afford a giant coalition war. And you know what they're calling it, right? World War III, I'm sure. This giant coalition coming against Israel, and we have to go back up Israel, and it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. We could be one of the young lions not helping out Israel. Pastor Ben, are you saying? No, what I'm saying is, I know what the Bible says. Not one single country will stand with Israel, and the USA does not back Israel right now. That's what I'm saying. Well, you don't know all the politics. No, I know that we're not backing Israel. Okay, let's go on. Therefore, he says, verse 14, Son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Thus says the Lord God, On that day when my people Israel dwell safely, you will not know it. Then you will come from your place out of the far north, guys, far north, and many peoples with you, all of them riding horses, a great company, and a mighty army. Why would we not use tanks? Why would we? Because in the mountains of Israel, it's going to be easier to come and attack that many people on horses. Is it literal? Could be. Could be. I know you can't drive a tank up in the mountains without flipping it over, so we'll see. We'll see. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud. Check that out, guys. To cover the land. And it will be in the latter days, and I will bring you against my land so the nations may know me. Now, you've got to underline that. Why? Because he doesn't say the land. He says my land. This is God's land. This is God's land. And he says, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, Are you he of whom I have spoken in the former days of my servant, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? Now, here's the one thing that jumped out at me in this text. When God said, I will bring you against my land, we need to remember that it's his land. And you don't take anything away that belongs to God. You don't. And God's reason goes, listen. This is my land. This is my land. And you're coming in to take the plunder. No, sir. I mean, it's like this. It's like allowing somebody, Ron, to break into your house and take your goods. You're not going to go, oh, well, yeah, help yourself. I'm a born-again believer. Hey, take it here. Let me help you. I'll load it in your truck. Amen. Why? Why wouldn't you do that, Ron? He says, this is my stuff. I worked hard. I paid for it. It's my stuff. If we'll do that, God goes, this is my land. You're not taking my land. These are my people. You're not taking from them. You're not taking. Oh, what a great growth opportunity there. Guys, as believers, you and I, we need to be careful with other believers. These are God's people. These people belong to God, and we don't want to rip them off. We don't want to do what James was saying, you know, taking by fraud, trying to not pay them, living luxury on poor unsuspecting. These are still God's people. What a great learning application that is. And it will come to pass, verse 18, at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, oh, now this is sad. He says, my fury will show my face. For my jealousy and my fire of my wrath have spoken. Surely in that day there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Now, this blows my mind. Why? Because again, depending on where you are with the Lord, he says, my fury will show my... I don't want to see the fury of the Lord. Okay? You know what? Why? Oh, because we love Jesus, little gentle and mild little Lamb of God. No, the Lord is going to go, listen, in that day, you don't want to see the fury of my face. He says, for my jealousy and the fire in my wrath. And then he says something interesting. There's going to be a great earthquake. Now, why does he use the word great? Because there's not just going to be an earthquake. It's going to be a world-shaking, there is a God, earthquake. He is letting the world know that he is God. And I want to stand with God. Why? Because so many times the people in this world who haven't been saved yet, come on somebody, but they're shaking their fist at God. They're blaspheming God. hate to say it, but I saw a clip from our president that was talking about the Bible. And he said that he probably need to buy one of those to see what the was in it. And I said, listen, this is my thought. You don't have to believe in him, but don't mock him. I don't want to see his fury. Verse 20. He says, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven, this is the earthquake, the beasts of the field, the creeping things that creep on the earth, all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains will be thrown down. Underline that, guys. Underline that. The steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall onto the ground. And I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. In other words, there's a couple of things here, guys. Everything, the fish are going to freak out. The birds, the field, everything's going to go around. But he says, when the mountains fall, you need to know this, because this is up in the mountains in the north, okay? He says, but first and foremost, he says, all of this is going to happen, and he says, and then I'm going to summon a sword against you in the hills and the sovereign Lord. He says, and men will turn swords against each other. So they're going to fight each other. God's going to be this earthquake, and they're going to get so disoriented that they're going to be killing their own men and their own allies. That's what the Word of God says. It says you're going to be fighting each other. Now, think about this. I don't have time to get into it. Or I can do this and we can come back to chapter 39. But it says this. In 2 Chronicles 20, 23 to 24, it says, for the children of Amnon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utter to slay and destroy them. And when they made to the end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen under the earth, and none escaped. Okay, so this verse recounts a historical event where the people of Judah were faced with a formidable enemy alliance composed of the children of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir. However, instead of direct engaging in the battle with Judah, these enemies turned against each other, resulting in their own destruction. But we've seen it before in the Bible. Jot that down. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So it makes sense. It makes sense. Verse 22, I will bring him to judgment. With pestilence, bloodshed, I will rain down on him and his troops and his many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, it gets deep. Okay, in a few verses, we talked about the earthquake and the mountains falling. It's going to be just incredible earthquake. But he says something here. He said, this is what's going to happen. There are going to be many people. There's going to be flooding rain, and they're going to rain down on the troops and the people, all of that coalition. There's going to be great hailstorms. There's going to be fire and brimstone. And then he goes on to say, the reason why is I magnify myself. Now, why do I bring this up? A lot of people will come and say, Ezekiel 38, there's this big nuclear war, and this is what God's going to do, and he's going to all this stuff. And it's like, no, wait a minute. Here, remember we talked about the cone volcanoes? Okay, remember we talked about that? Well, they're up there in the Golan Heights. They're up part of all of this mountain area. Okay? They have been dormant for a thousand years. Okay? I find it interesting, okay, that in this earthquake, that could be the very thing that gets these erupting again. Now, it even gets deeper. You go, how so? If you ever look up cone volcanoes, how they erupt, it's very interesting. They're shaped in a cone, and they shoot so far up in the atmosphere that when it comes down, they actually rain, guess what? Fire, hailstorm, brimstone, that's going to come back down. There's a bunch of cone volcanoes there. And it's like, what? And not only that, when they come back down from the atmosphere, it's been likened to bombs. So they're boo, 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 all of this stuff. And so naturally, the Lord is going to use his own resources. He might use these cone volcanoes. Pastor, I'm just saying, I don't know. I don't want to be here to find out. Maybe I'll be in heaven going, see, I told you guys. We'll have our own little prophecy up there. It's like, look, cone volcanoes. The Lord's like, yeah, come on. That was easy. That was easy. Chapter 39. He says, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Russia, Meshach, Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north, that's Moscow, and bring you against the mountains of Israel, that's the Golan Heights area. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. Okay, if you have a pencil handy, circle those words. You go, why? Before we do that, I want to remind you, and here's where I say there's going to be a remnant of Russia back in Revelation chapter 20. How so? In the New Living Translation, in verse 2, it says, I will turn and drive you toward the mountain of Israel, bringing you from a distant north, and I will destroy 85% of your army on the mountains. That's in the Living Translation, 85%. The King James Version, Hebrew, says 1/6 or 85% will be killed. So out of this coalition, all of these countries, 85% is going to be killed. That leaves 15% to run, you know, and get back and reform or do whatever it needs to do. But he says, I'm going to use symbolic language. How so? Look at this. He says, I will knock down the bow. Do you guys see that? Out of your left hand and cause the arrows. You can write this down. Okay. Bow is rocket launchers and arrows are missiles. Ezekiel didn't know, I mean, he didn't know how to say this. He's looking at these things and going, pfft. But when you translate him out, it's actually, so in other words, he's saying this, I'm going to knock those rocket launchers outside your left hand and those missiles are going to fall out of your right. This is what God's going to do. This is going to do. And you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops, the peoples who are with you. I will give, notice, I want you to see this, I will give you the birds of prey of every sort to the beasts of the field to be devoured. And you shall be fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord. He says, all these birds are going to come, and it's fiesta time. You go, wow. Here's what I find interesting. You ready? You won't believe the bird migration in Israel. Israel is considered the bird migration capital of the world. Every migration season, approximately 500 million birds pass over Israel. You're like, what? Israel location and meeting point between Europe and Africa is so attractive to birds. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, okay? The bird migration happens two times a year, autumn and spring. This giant bird migration. Could the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war happen this coming fall? Or it could happen next spring? Now, don't quote me because I don't know. But I started thinking, by deductive reasoning, if God says, hey, these birds are going to be there, I just think that would be so cool. We get a general timeline. And I will send fire on Magog and those who live secured in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I will make my holy name known to the midst of the people Israel. And I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Amen. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Surely it's coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord. This is the day which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out, set a fire, and burn the weapons, both shield and bucklers, bows and arrows, launchers and missiles, javelin and spears, more missiles, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. Okay. Now, the one thing that jumps out in verse 6 is coastlands. What if that great earthquake is so felt that we feel it here in the United States, the coastlands? Or it could be that, I mean, it's just all the way down to the Mediterranean, all the way down all of Israel. Who knows? But verse 9 is a key verse. Why? Because they're going to take the weapons. After all of this, God supernaturally intervenes, and all the weapons that is supplied by Russia, and they're going to burn them and use them for fuel for 7 years. For 7 years. This is not the Battle of Armageddon because it doesn't fit, but somehow the technology is already in place to burn weapons for fuel. They already have that technology in Israel. How can we take these and make fuel for them? Now, the thing that throws me off, guys, is 7 years. They're going to use. So, is this indicating that the rapture and the peace treaty is going to happen real close? I don't know. But they'll have fuel for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field or cut down any from the forest, because they have made fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them. Kind of like Egypt. You guys remember that? And to pillage them who pillaged, or pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. And it will come to pass on that day, I will give Gog a burial place in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will, notice guys, obstruct travelers, because they will bury Gog and all the multitude. Therefore, it will be called the valley of Hamon Gog. Okay? In other words, there's not going to be any more tours to Israel. It's going to obstruct. I mean, there shouldn't be so many people dead. They're going to be like, listen, we can't go. we can't do this. For 7 months in the house of Israel, we'll be burying them. 7 months, they're going to be burying people. How many people is that? How big of an army at 85% are you going to have to bury? 7 months in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be buried, and they will gain renown for it. On that day, I am glorified, says the Lord. They will set apart men regularly employed. So now, again, guess what's happening? Okay? Guess what's happening? Now they have to, they created jobs. God's going to create jobs here. It's like, okay, hey, sign up the application. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to help with the search of the party to pass through the land and bury the bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make, a search. So basically, you have a job for 7 months. What are you doing? I'm a body finder. Beep, beep, beep. Oh, there's one. That's what they're doing. Now, just something interesting. If you were brought up like I was and they've said, well, this has something to do with nuclear warhead or something. If this was a nuclear, something very interesting, I don't think there would be bodies left to bury. Because if there was a nuclear explosion, we'd be disintegrated. So, you know what my opinion is? It would be the volcanoes. Just a thought. Don't fight me. The search party will pass through the land, verse 15, and anyone who sees a man's bone shall set up a marker by it and bury it in the valley of Hamon Gog, and the name shall be called Hamona, which means multitudes. Thus they shall cleanse the land. Now, we used to think they would set up a marker because it was radioactive. Well, it could be just interesting how these things come down from the atmosphere. But you put a flag, and that's all you do. You put a flag. And as for you, son of man, says the Lord, speak to every sort of bird. There it is again, guys, and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come together from all sides. My sacrificial meal, from which I'm sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountain of Israel, that you may eat the flesh and drink the blood. And you shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, the rams, the lambs, the goats, the bulls, all of the fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat the fat till you are full, drink the blood till you are drunk. My sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, you shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with a mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord your God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. Remember that. Because they were unfaithful to me, therefore I hid my face from them, and I gave them the land to their enemies, and they fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgression, I have dealt with them, hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness, which were in unfaithful to me, when they have dwelt safely in their own land, no one made them afraid. And when I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of the enemies and lands, I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who set them back into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord your God. Okay. Whew, we did it. God's going to take when the rapture happens, he's going to take the Holy Spirit off the Gentiles and put it on the Jews. This is what he's talking about. He says, right now, in sorts, he's kind of hidden their face. That's why we have Orthodox Jews. He's kind of hidden their face. He says, when this happens, you're going to see my face. You're going to see my face. You're going to know that I am God. Now, will there be Gentiles saved during that time? Absolutely. But predominantly, 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams hitting, and people are going to get saved. It's going to be a massive, massive, amazing awakening and revival in Israel. This is what God's going to do. He says he's going to do it. But until then, we're here. And he's still saving the Gentile nation right now. But he's got his eye on Israel. Can I get a good amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word and the truth in your word. Lord, we did it. And we're going to play a song and we're going to worship you one last time, Lord. I know we run just a minute late, but these people are so gracious and loving. And so I thank you. Lord, make sure our heart is right. We know that the world is being set up. And if we want to know and we want to prepare, the only way we prepare is not necessarily hoarding food, Lord, but we're preparing so that we can share with our loved ones and we can share with those that don't know you. Your whole goal in this book is that people would know you. And so, Lord, help us to do that work. To share the love of Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love to hear from you and see you in person at the church. You can find our contact information, location, and even give a donation at calvarychapellubbock.church. We'll see you next time on the podcast. Until then, may God bless you and your family.